As Mr. Harris said, the title of my sermonette is Meeting Isaiah. And as I go through this, I hope it'll be readily obvious to you why I titled it that way. But to begin, to say that I really did not get the Old Testament might have been an understatement. And this is when I was certainly younger. Beyond obvious scriptures in Genesis and Exodus, and of course Ecclesiastes, which was, you know, as we've heard in a number of sermonettes and sermons in the last few months, a popular song in the 60s that borrowed from Ecclesiastes. But all else, for the most part, were as the Dead Sea Scrolls to me. They were hidden. And as Winston Churchill said of the Russians back in the day, or of Russia, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And that was the Old Testament to me in many ways. And it did not help that as a young guy growing up as a Catholic, being raised as a Catholic, having a Bible was really not encouraged. It was quite the opposite, quite frankly. And the focus was entirely on the New Testament, as I recall. And as a teenager, I had read, though, I had read John 14, and you needn't turn there, but I had read and clearly heard the words of Jesus Christ: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As well as John 4, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. To say that I understood this would also have been an understatement back then. I understood the words themselves, but not the deeper absolute truth that God is stating here in his words. Often we hear of people that church shop as a way to establish a relationship with God, and likely do not understand that the relationship flows from one direction initially. If you've been called by God, you do not forget that invitation. Each person has a personal recollection, perhaps the moment, the time, the day when they received that call, however it was. However, it's very, very personal and really not for the subject of much discussion and bragging. It just is what it is for each of us. And I think we would always be smart to always ask ourselves, why would God call me, and live our lives in a constant state of self-critique and improvement. If your calling felt like a sharp smack across the face with a fly swatter, and not that I've experienced that, but you're not likely to forget that type of detail, that type of experience, that wake-up call. But assuming that you've received that call from God, where do you turn next? Where do you go next? And obviously God is going to lead you. But where you want to learn. You've now received a call that you may or may not quite understand, but you want to learn more. Earlier I mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls, and interestingly, many years ago, I think it was 1947, a young shepherd boy discovered a great treasure in a cave close to the Dead Sea. More precious than any jewels or gold or silver, he had discovered, of course, the scrolls. Among the discovery of the scrolls in that likely clay jar was a complete manuscript of the book of Isaiah, as well as other books written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And some were written centuries apart from one another. As far as science can understand, this particular manuscript of Isaiah dates to over 1,000 years older than any of the previously discovered old manuscripts on record. That's just fascinating in and of itself. But so why am I mentioning Isaiah with such emphasis and such fervor? After what was for me my invitation, the Old Testament, oddly, that had been so hidden to me and so locked, began to unlock and come to life. As I said, it was previously quite almost dead to me, and I would read the words but obtain little understanding. For me, Isaiah was my combination to the lock, and it certainly was not an accident that I could now begin to open the door, or that I was directed to this book in the first place. I was previously much aware of the circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ, but again, through the New Testament, through Luke in the New Testament, never the Old. But now, here I was reading Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and you can turn there with me. And for me, the proof that linked the Old Testament and the New with the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. For me, the tumblers in the lock began to drop. And if you think of how a lock functions, before you can get it open, there are various tumblers. It's not one fell swoop. They begin to drop, and the door begins to open. So reading in the New in the New International Version, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." And that translates as God with us. If this scripture does not cause your heart to jump a bit, you might want to check in on that pulse. I believe that message is this. We cannot cherry pick, as we know, only that in the Bible that we easily comprehend. We must accept it all and continue to delve into each scripture, into each book more and more. And after that calling, those tumblers should begin to drop for you and begin to click. Each scripture, from the foundation in Genesis to the terror and ultimate promise of Revelation, God has offered to us not just the manual to follow, but the story. Battle by battle, leader by leader, and of course, of a people striving to overcome their sinful humanity and nature, but with a new understanding that God's plan and the true story the Bible tells is that of the choice he has offered. The choice is the way out of death. But if you do not believe or understand what has been written, well, you may well miss that. We cannot choose to be called, but only to pray that if and when we are, that we will continue to choose to remain with God, to humbly repent and not ever turn from him. Now, another lock in the tumbler that I described we'll find in Isaiah 53. If you want to turn there with me, Isaiah 53, and in verse 1, we read the following, and I'm going to read several passages here to unveil the deeper meaning here that we see. Beginning in 1, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds," and in some translations, as we know, "by his stripes, we are healed." Now, there's more, but I'm not going to continue reading. You can read verses 6 through 12 yourself, but there is one other passage, one other verse that I do want to cover, because I think it goes on to, again, for me, be another lock. And I'll read to you verse 11. "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear that in their iniquities." Again, the links between the old and the new are just there for us to uncover and observe and understand. And for me, it's the pathway to deeper understanding. I do not think that I was led to the book of Isaiah randomly. And I remember when I first started reading it, and I just I remember in my study Bible, I happened to be drinking a seltzer water, and I spilled a little bit, and now that those pages are crunched. But it's a wonderful reminder to me, because I can find that book very, very quickly in a very thick book. I know exactly where Isaiah is, and I love that. But I consider another person who may have used the book of Isaiah as the roadmap. This person was on the road to worship in Jerusalem and to try to understand that which he could not yet fathom. As we read in Acts in chapter 8, if you want to turn there, this is the last scripture that I will reference. Acts chapter 8, and in verses 26 through 34. And I know that's a lot, but it's all very relevant to the point here. But we see the interaction, and I think we read this during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I remember being touched by it again because it was from my familiar Isaiah. But we see the interaction of two people that was guided by God's hand, and this is between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, reading in verse 26, beginning in 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And continuing in 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. "That man has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. And the man answered, 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.'" So clearly he had not yet gotten that call. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And this is the passage the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And again, there's more that I encourage you to read if you've not yet read that many times, but I encourage you to read that and finish that story. But of course, what occurs next is the man's baptism, but it's the method that it occurs that is just almost chilling to me. I appreciate the attitude of the Ethiopian man. He saw that there was water nearby, a body of water nearby, and he asked why he could not be baptized. Philip responded clearly that as long as the man believed, and the clarity here for you to get is that the man had been called by God by this moment. Clearly he was meant to be, but with the innocence of a child and the thirst for the knowledge of God and his Savior, of a man of learning, the man would not allow a simple obstacle to deter him from what he believed he had to do, from his conversion that he saw right before his eyes in that water, and a new pathway that he wanted to follow, that he was committed to. The man would indeed never be the same from that moment on. And I suspect Philip was altered in his own way. I can imagine that the Ethiopian's thirst would become more pronounced as his own tumblers in the lock began to drop. Remember, we began this portion of the sermon understanding that the man didn't understand the book of Isaiah. But now that he is baptized and he's receiving the help and the Spirit, those tumblers will begin to unlock for him. Isaiah was my rock, frankly, and in fact, my road map to the entire Bible, which is odd to almost begin in the middle and then read outward. But for me, that was a logical pathway. It made sense. But I think there was more to it. I think I was led there. I've learned more in the past few years, but Isaiah in those crinkly pages in my study Bible is still the connection for me between the New Testament and the majesty and the foundation that we find in the Old Testament. It's a fascinating part of the Bible with so much depth and life and meaning. When he was teaching in the temple, Jesus also quoted Isaiah and would also go on to quote the Old Testament scriptures many times during his lifetime. He showed us that we require every word of God to lead us to our ultimate goal.